Okay, so we're continuing our adventure through the book of Acts. And we're looking this morning at Acts 3 and it going into 4. Acts chapter 3 and then going into chapter 4. So, one of the things we'll see, and even if we look right through the Gospels and through Acts, generally the way things happen in the revelation of God and God's work for the world is that something happens. It draws attention and there's an explanation, okay? And I've heard that called the show-and-tell method, okay? So God does something, it attracts people's attention, they say, what's going on here? And then there's an explanation of what it is that's going on. And there's a sort of double layer of effect of this in this case, and we'll see what that is. So we'll read the passage. And here it's headed, Peter heals a lame beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And here, I know we could have sung the old song this morning. We could have sung it, but I chose not to be too corny. Unusual for me. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" Okay, so it's attracted attention, and now Peter's going to give the explanation. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So, there's been a need. Peter and John were able to meet the need in the name of Jesus, and it's attracted attention. People knew that this was the guy who they used to walk past every day. And here he is standing up and jumping and hanging on to these two fellas. Not for strength to stand up, but these are the guys that did it. Look at this. These are my mates now, you know. We've heard that phrase recently. We're all mates now. these are my mates now. These guys have done something fantastic. And it's drawn the attention, and they've asked the question, what's going on? And Peter has answered them. And he's answered them and given them a bit more than what they expected. But he's put it in context. And he hasn't just said, yeah, we kind of love Jesus a bit and we prayed for this guy and he got better. He put it in the whole context so that people could understand. This is a part of the kingdom of God released among you. This is God undoing all the damage that sin has caused. And he's gone right back to the prophets, right back to the early things that the Jewish people knew, and pointed out that this is not an accident. This has been planned and foretold all the way through the prophets, that this sort of thing will happen because Jesus' purpose is to undo all the sin, undo all the damage that sin has caused. And so he preaches to them and he says, now you can be part of that. You can help that get undone by turning away from your own sin. You can accept this offer that God's making. By healing this one guy in your midst, this is an offer to everybody to come and repent and turn away from your sin so that the power of Jesus can undo the damage that all sin causes. So that's the first layer of show and tell that this event had. We go now into chapter 4. The priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. It was because it was in the evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. And the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Okay, 3,000 people believed on the day of Pentecost, and the number had grown, and just the men is 5,000, right? The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is, and he quotes, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So, in other words, in their culture, this was a man whose word could be trusted. He was over 40. He wasn't just a young man who needed an older witness to be with him. He wasn't a kid whose word you just didn't take. He was a man over 40 whose word could be trusted on its own. The story goes on, but this is enough for us to see that there's two levels of show and tell going on here. There's the actual blessing and the healing of the man. So he gained something from that. Okay. Then there were the people who saw what was going on and recognised the guy and said, what's this? And then Peter and John, Peter spoke the gospel to them, preached the whole gospel, pointing out who Jesus is and what the point is of God sending Jesus to be among us. And the essence of that is Jesus is here to undo the damage You can be part of that by repenting yourself. You can change your ways yourself. But then there was another thing. There was an institutional response to this. There was the guy himself who met with the power of Jesus. There was the people who saw the power of Jesus at work and heard the story. And then there was the institutional response. It was no longer just down to individuals or a group of people who happened to be there. The institution had to sort of say what they thought of it. There had to be some sort of official statement about what has happened. And we've seen at different times, not so much in our sort of tradition. In our sort of tradition, if there's a report of a miracle, it doesn't have any sort of formal process to go through. If there's a report of some miracle done, the people who are around it are free to tell the story, and there's no sort of official process that it has to go through. But in older churches, and most notably, I guess, the Catholic Church, if someone claims a miracle, there's an official process that has to be gone through to verify, to validate that this miracle actually occurred, because it actually has an impact on the institution of the church. And so, for example, when they want to make somebody a saint, if they want to call somebody a saint, they have to identify two validated miracles that have been done by or through this person. So the Catholic Church has these people whose job it is to go and investigate miracles and to see what's going on, and to either say, yes, this was a genuine act of God against the apparent laws of nature, that cannot be explained any other way, and there is a definite link. In the Catholic Church's case, they need to show that not only did that happen, but there is a definite link to this individual who they're considering for sainthood, or a link which validates not only the miracle itself, but any claim that's being made about it. For example, if a statue starts weeping, and they say it's because, you know, it happened on the Annunciation Day of whatever, you know, they need to check that it is in fact related to that day, not just that it happened, but that it happened on that day. They have to go through all these details and be very nitpicky about it, because once the church acknowledges it, if it's then found to be false, the church is found to be looking a bit egg on their face, right? And that's the sort of thing that's going on here with the Jewish council. People in the temple, not just people walking around in the streets outside, but people in the temple were jumping up and down and saying, this is a great thing. God has done a miracle in this person. It's through the name of Jesus, who was a nuisance a while ago and is no longer apparent with us, but in the name of Jesus, this person's been healed. And so the official repercussions were that they had to question these guys. They had to quiz them and ask what's going on. They had to validate what's going on. Well, there's no doubt about the miracle itself. Here he is. Here's the guy jumping up and down and standing as pleased as punch between Peter and John, standing up, over 40 years old, able to speak for himself, and quite obviously physically healed. So there's no doubting the fact that something has happened. What they had to check out was it really related to this Jesus? That's why they said to Peter and John, in whose name did this happen? So it was like this institutional power play, if you like. We had to find out, was this just something random that happened? Was he first in the pool at Bethesda? Because that was sort of an accepted place where miracles could happen. Did an angel just sort of visit him out of the blue? Or what authority is there that you have to point to for this guy's healing? And Peter and John said, if you're asking about, and they frame it, they take it away from this institutional power thing, and they say, if you're asking me about a kind act done to somebody who was lame and has now been healed, then I'll tell you about it. Right? So they're saying, you can sort out the politics of it for yourself. But if you're looking at an act of compassion that's been carried out for an individual who needed help, then we'll tell you how that happened. We'll tell you that that happened because of the name of Jesus Christ, who was put to death by the political machinations of the Israelite, the Judaistic religion. So this Jesus who you've rejected has come and accepted this person who we also reject because he's not capable of doing a day's work for himself. Jesus has accepted him and made him whole. So, and this is a sign of the undoing of all the sin that's in the world. This is a sign of God's blessing, God's bounteous blessing. I want to mention also this number 5,000. Have we heard that number 5,000 anywhere else? Right? We've heard of occasions when 5,000 men were gathered and they spent so long talking to Jesus that it started getting late. And as we might have said some years ago, we wouldn't say these days because it doesn't happen. The shops are closing, you know. Well, the shops don't close these days, but, you know, these people are hungry. We need to feed them. And Jesus said, well, you feed them. You're here as my cadets in training. You feed them. You work it out. And so they found a young boy, right, who'd brought his lunch. And Jesus said grace. And he said to the disciples, get everybody to sit down in order. And you take this stuff that I've just said thanks for, and you take it and give it to them. So the disciples, we often forget this part, the disciples were the ones who took the bread and gave it out. And it was in the hands of the disciples that the bread multiplied so that there was not only enough to feed 5,000 people, but there were 12 baskets left over. And 12, as we've said in Jewish thinking, is the number of good management, good government. So in other words, this miracle of Jesus way back in the old day is there saying that there's enough of God for everybody, and that's not an accident. It's good management. That the generosity of God is part of his good management for his people. There's enough of him for everyone who needs him. And so that number 5,000 would have brought those the memory of the people who'd been there back to that event. And here it is. Here we are, Jesus again, with enough of God to go around and well managed. Okay? So the disciples are there. Peter and John are saying, here we are. The name of Jesus is enough to satisfy the needs of any who will come to him. And he said to the people, you have an opportunity to repent and to take advantage of this generosity of God. And he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people in the Jewish council, yes, you have since politically you have rejected Jesus, but now you have an opportunity to accept him. So at two levels, Peter and John are calling for repentance. They're calling for repentance on behalf of individuals who had walked past this individual who needed help and had, in that sense, walked past Jesus. And now they see this man whole and full in the name of Jesus. So their opportunity is individually to turn away from their own sins and take Jesus for themselves, one at a time. But Peter speaks to the council and he says, institutionally, you have an opportunity as well. You have an opportunity as an institution to turn your back on this institutional rejection of Jesus and as a council recognize him as God present in the earth. So as a church government, you have the opportunity to repent corporately, if you like. He wasn't simply calling the individual members of the council to repentance. He was saying because they represent the entire Jewish people, they are the governing body. Their opportunity is not just to repent individually, but to repent corporately, so that for the Jewish nation to repent and recognize who Jesus is and the power that is active in their words and in their actions and in the name of Jesus. So they asked him, in whose name? By what power? And so they answered, in the name of Jesus. And it's kind of in the way of, we think back to Naaman, the Syrian captain, who came to from Syria, the enemy, to meet with the king of Israel, the king of God's people. And all the king of Israel could see was the political machinations going on. You know, your king has sent you to me. You know, in whose name have you come? Have you come in the name of your king? Is this just about you, or is this about our two nations? Is this going to set up some sort of war between our two nations? And that was the sort of political thing that the king of Israel saw in that story of Naaman. Well, thankfully, Elisha saw that it was really about just the individual first, and he cured Naaman. And that then had its impact on the presence of God's work in those people. And so in the same way, that the governing council of Israel are saying, what's the political implications of this? Is there something else going on? Are you setting up, now that Jesus is gone, are you still planning on setting up something in the name of Jesus that's going to stand against us as the rulers of Israel? Is this some sort of political game that there's a trap for us in? And that's why Peter and John say, well, if you're asking us about an act of charity to an individual, then we'll tell you why, right? They're not worried about the politics, except that they want to offer the political leaders the opportunity to repent and to collectively, to on behalf of the nation of Israel, recognise who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah who will come back again. So in this story, which we so happily sang that little song when we were kids, Peter and John went to pray. They met an old man on the way, a lame man on the way. He held out his palms and asked them for alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none. Right? Such as I have, give I thee. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Now, I heard a corny joke. And it'll surprise you that I'm going to relate a corny joke to you. Not so much a corny joke, but just a story. And I think I've mentioned it here before, so it's okay. And it's someone going on a tour of the Vatican and seeing all these wonderful treasures that the Vatican has. You know, and the tour guide said, you can see now that no longer are we in a position where we have to say, silver and gold have I none. And the fellow says to the guy, but can you now say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? Right? It wasn't a shame that Peter and John didn't have any money. He was just turning the guy's attention from what he thought he needed to what he really needed. He thought he needed money to get through the day, but what he needed was Jesus. Yeah? So, it's not a shame that Peter and John had no money. And it's not even an accident that Peter and John had no money, because Jesus had been constantly teaching his people, don't take anything more than what your absolute essentials are. Don't plan for tomorrow. Just go and work in my name. Okay. So the disciples are there, and what's the lesson that we can learn from them? What's the process that it took? They were representing Jesus in their community, and they went about their daily business and they met somebody who had a need, and they were able to identify what the real need was. He didn't just need a couple of bucks for a cup of coffee. He needed Jesus, right? He needed his life turned around. And as a sign of that, they took the thing that he thought was holding him back, his injury, his lameness, and they took that away. Let's get that out of the equation. Let's take that illness, that injury out of the equation and replace it with Jesus. And then you'll see what it was that you really needed after all. All right? Not that illness or lameness is a sign of lacking Jesus. I'm just sort of trying to point out the way that the disciples went about the business. They found this guy who thought he had one need. He really had another. And they met the need that he thought he had, but in the process introduced him to Jesus and showed him his real need and met his real need. And people were interested and they said, what's going on? And they said, well, we've done this because Jesus is active in our world today, and you can have that too. You can turn away from the things that Jesus came to destroy, and you can be part of this as well. And a lot of them did. A lot of them chose to believe in Jesus. And then there's this other thing, that there was an opportunity for a statement to the leaders of the time. Okay? There's an opportunity for some sort of institutional response to what's going on. And so I'd say for us here at Dural, being a little bit brave, if we do what Peter and John did, and we go out and live out our Christian commitment and our Christian faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us wherever we go. And we meet people with needs. And they might think their need is one thing. But if we can help them to meet that need and in doing so, introduce them to Jesus, that's going to cause a stir in this community as more and more and more people trust in Jesus. And I don't care whether they come here or whether they go on to the Baptist church or St. Jude's up the way. It doesn't matter. If they've got a connection with a different church, that's fine. Send them back along there. Right? But if we go about our business of dispensing the Spirit of God, dispensing God wherever we go, because we are empowered by His Holy Spirit in us, then things will happen and people will change and people will meet Jesus. And that's going to result in people taking notice. Not just people in this community, but let me say, how brave can I be? It may even catch the eye of people in the PR department of the Salvation Army. It may catch their attention. And it may be that we might have an opportunity to speak into the PR department of the Salvation Army and say, here's your opportunity corporately to recognise Jesus. Not simply to blow trumpets about how well we help people, but here's your opportunity because you see how it works in Dural. You can see how Jesus being released in Dural is affecting the community and the way that people are trusting in Jesus. You have an opportunity, PR department, not to just blow a trumpet about the welfare work that we do, but to officially recognise who Jesus is and make that clear in your statements. And it may be that if enough of us go about our business and allow Jesus, through the active power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to make a difference in people's lives now, it may be that in future Red Shield appeals, we'll see the name of Jesus being lifted up again. It may be that in future publications from the Salvation Army, we'll see the name of Jesus proudly mentioned again. And it might be that people who get upset about the publications not mentioning Jesus are no longer the ones who have to state their case and argue their case. And it might be that the people who want to leave out the name of Jesus might become the ones who have to argue their case. Okay? Because we are the Salvation Army. We are the army that wants to see people saved, not just from hunger, but we want to see them saved out of hunger to meet Jesus. Right? William Booth said, there's no point preaching the gospel to a man with a toothache or cold feet. Let's fix those things up so that he can pay attention to the gospel and hear the good news of Jesus. But let's also not be content to send someone to hell with a full belly. Just meeting the physical need is not enough. It's just a way of overcoming a block so that they can hear the gospel, hear the truth that there is no other name which people can be saved, but the name of Jesus. Yep. So, let's remember that corny little song. Let's remember the man, and let's remember the two levels of impact that event had. The three levels of impact. The man himself, the people around him, and the institution. Everything is done for every reason. So, let's be confident that we have the power of the living God inside each one of us to enable us as we go about our everyday to speak the name of Jesus and to bring salvation. Yep. Amen. Let's pray.